How many people, and you, we could imagine doing this survey on the street, asking whoever you think, how many people would agree with me or accept this statement if I said, life is easier than you'd expect? And one thought that comes to my mind is, well, what are you expecting? That's a pretty critical, pretty big condition. How many people would agree with me or accept it if I said, life is harder than you'd expect? And again, you might have the same reply. Well, it depends on what you're expecting. And I think either of those statements can be true depending on the day. Wow, life was easier than I expected today. Oh, life was harder than I expected today. Either of those could be true. And I think it's probably true that none of us get exactly what we expected. I nailed it. I expected exactly what happened. Maybe a cynic gets what they expect. But a cynic is a cynic because they didn't get what they expected in the past. And now they're cynical. Life was harder than they expected. And now all they look for is hardship. And so eventually you'll get what you expect. I think it's true that not all lives are equally hard. There are things that other people go through that I look at and I say, I am really glad I don't have to go through that. And I think that we all could still say, even though not all everyone's life is equally hard, everyone's life is hard at different times. We all know what it's like to have our life be hard. And it's not all identical, but it's hard at least some of the time for all of us. And in those times, we may wish that we could trade difficulties with some people. They have it easier than me. I wish I could trade with them. And then other times, we would turn around and rejoice that we don't have to trade difficulties with that other person. We all have, at times, significant difficulties in our lives. Life is universally hard, at least some of the time. And life may or may not be easier or harder than you'd expect. But what would you say to this question? Life is simpler than you think. I think that may not seem, that may not be overly important or seem to be overly important. Well, I thought we were talking about hard and easy. I'd choose easy, not hard. Why are we talking about simpler? Why does that matter? It actually is a great blessing. If life is simpler than you think, that is a great blessing. Because the devil seeks to complicate our lives. He is more likely to convince us to quit when we are confused and overwhelmed. We are more likely to quit when we are confused and overwhelmed because we're confused and it's complicated. When life is complicated, life is harder. And I don't mean our trials are deeper, I mean we are more likely to quit when we feel like it's complicated. But God shows us how to keep our lives simple. It's never easy to do what is right. There isn't a mind trick to make the Bible just seem like a cakewalk, easy street. Doing right is always going to be hard, but it becomes much easier when our hearts and our minds are simplified and we return to the basics, so to speak. And from the book of Proverbs tonight, I'd like to show you how to keep your life simple. Spiritual warfare is real, and it is difficult. And you're turning to Proverbs. Don't do that yet. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Spiritual warfare is real, and it is difficult, but we may readily conquer the adversary through the power of Christ, provided we keep our spiritual lives simple. We can readily conquer the adversary. Through Christ's power, not our own. We'll never be able to do it on our own, but through his power. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. This is what we may have quite readily. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Those are hard things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Those are hard things. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the hard things, we are conquerors. And he presents a very simple perspective. And this isn't our text. Our text is in Proverbs, but I want to point out that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And it comes, we may more readily have it when we have a simple perspective. And so we're going to pray, and then I want us to consider tonight a simple recipe for life. A simple recipe for life. Let's pray. Lord, help us to live simple lives. Help us to think simply, to think in basic terms. Not because we are foolish and uneducated and illiterate, but because we are choosing to cut out the noise that the devil seeks to bring into our life every day. When we listen to that noise, we are drawn aside and tempted to quit or tempted to embrace sin. And Lord, none of those things are good for us. Help us to focus on you. And to walk straight toward you and walk with you and hold the truth in our heart. Help us to live simply, to think simply. And we'll have victory when we do this. I pray that you'd encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We finished Proverbs chapter 2 last week. And we're going to look at the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And I see a simple recipe for life in these verses. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And in these four verses, it's kind of an A-B-A-B format where he says, do this, and this is what you'll have. And then do this, and this is what it will bring. And I've got three things here that I want us to look at. First of all, the first ingredient in the simple recipe for life. This is how we can keep our lives simple. Every day, you wake up in the morning, and every day has some overlap from before. It has some of the same elements from yesterday, but it has some new elements. Maybe some things you know are coming, some things you don't know are coming, and every day is a little bit different, and every day is an opportunity to be a conqueror or to give up, to be defeated, to be discouraged. And so we need to keep things simple. We can have this a simple approach and be victorious in whatever the day has for us. The first thing we need to do is remember what is true. Proverbs 3:1 begins, my son, forget not my law. Remember what is true. Don't forget this. And this is very simple, very basic. And I'm not going to say anything that you've never heard tonight, but we need the simple things. And it's good for us to simplify things. We might say, well, you know, we're smart people. We're careful people. We're conscientious people. You know, we are spiritually taught people, and we're saved people. How could we forget what is true? You know, why is this necessary? Well, let me give you some reasons why we might forget. We can forget what is true because we're distracted And by this I mean we are too busy. We focus on pleasures and possessions. And the world has all kinds of things to lure us away and distract us. Other pursuits, other things that seem important in the moment. And we follow after them and suddenly we realize that we've forgotten what is true. We've gotten away from it as though we never knew it. We've departed from it as though it doesn't exist. We've let it go. That completely. I'm reminded of Matthew 13:22. Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower, and he says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now we know that you can't lose your salvation, and the fruitful ground, I believe, in this parable signals salvation, but you and I can still make the same mistakes that lost people can. We can't lose our salvation, but we can still be distracted like this thorny ground here. We turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we see the distractions that the world offers, and they are very compelling sometimes, but we need to remember what is true. Don't be distracted. Remember what is true. It doesn't matter how you begin down that path. We can start down that path with great motives. And before long, we realize that we've been distracted. We've forgotten all about what is true. But we need to remember what is true. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. Paul is giving some instruction in the first couple of verses, how servants are to behave toward their own masters. Verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's the truth, "and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions." He doesn't consent to the truth, but he is proud, "doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." That's not true, but some people think that. "From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. They will be rich, and they fall into a snare, and to many lusts, and they're drowned." Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They went aside from the faith. They knew the truth on some level. They heard it and knew it in their mind, if not in their soul, at least in their mind, and they forgot. Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Remember what is true. We can be distracted. The Lord said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the heart is a key component of our Proverbs text. And we'll get to that later in greater detail. But why are some reasons we might forget? Well, because we're distracted. Also because we are dismayed or discouraged. And you use the word dismay a little bit differently now. I know that I do generally from how the Bible uses it. But the word dismay, when it's used in Scripture, it usually means to deprive of that strength or firmness of mind which constitutes courage. To discourage, to dishearten, to sink or depress the spirits or resolution. In other words, to affright or terrify. And I use the word dismay as closer to disappointment than discouragement. But this is a stronger meaning. It means to lose all courage, to lose all strength to continue on. And we can forget what is true because we are discouraged or dismayed. We become that way when we focus on the obstacle instead of on the Lord. Peter did that. He was walking on the water, and then he began looking at the storm, and he stopped looking at the Lord, and he began to sink. He forgot, in that moment, he forgot what was true. And you and I can do that when we become discouraged. If your trials ever become bigger than God, you are in serious trouble. But it's not possible, is it? So why would we be discouraged? Because we're looking at the troubles and not at God. We've forgotten what is true. And so we are discouraged because those problems in that moment are bigger to us. We think they're bigger than God is. And of course we would be afraid. We have good reason to be afraid in that situation, but it's not true. It's a lie. We're believing a lie. We've forgotten the truth. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." This is who we have inside of us, and we know this. We know the truth. But don't forget what is true. Remember what is true. When you are focused on the size and severity of your trial, you will forget what is true. Focus on the Lord. So we have discouragement and being dismayed. A third reason why we might forget what is true is when we are despairing. And when we are despairing, we stop trying. We stop fighting. We stop struggling. We stop trying to do what's right. When we're afraid, we can forget what's true. When we're despairing, we just say, it's no use. It's hopelessness, a destitution of hope or expectation. When you have given up hope of victory and peace and grace from God, you will forget what is true. Your despair is evidence that you have already given up, that you've already forgotten what is true already. We don't despair unless we forget what's true. We're not a victim in that case. We are choosing to look at the trial instead of the Lord. These are reasons why we might forget, but we can't forget because Solomon says to his son, "My son, forget not my law." Let's simplify things. Remember what is true. So how do we remember? We'll turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Let's see something in our text. How do we remember? Don't do the wrong things, but I'm going to give you some right things to do, some things to focus on. Stay away from these negative things, but go unto these positive things. How do we remember? Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Take them everywhere with you. Bind them about your neck. There's the joke, "I'm glad my head's attached. If it weren't, I would probably forget it." You know, and we joke this way. You tie something around your neck, ladies wear necklaces. If you have a string with sometimes people will keep small, valuables or something that they have to have with them. Think about folks who live in nursing homes. They might have like a call button or something, and they have it on their wrist or maybe around their neck because they need to have that with them at all times. And Solomon is saying, bind mercy and truth about your neck, because wherever you go, no matter what you're doing, you need it with you. Take it everywhere you go. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is how we don't forget. Take it with you wherever you go. We don't get any breaks from truth. It needs to follow us. We need to take it with us everywhere we go. We don't take days off. We don't leave it at home because we won't need it. We bind it about our neck. We take it everywhere with us. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 talks about this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, all times of the day. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Everywhere you go, no matter what you're talking about, no matter what you're wearing, truth is going with you. Truth is evident. Truth is making its mark on your life. Bind them about thy neck. Don't let mercy and truth forsake thee. Keep it with you. This is how you remember. And then Solomon goes on in Proverbs 3:3, "Write them upon the table of thine heart." He's talking about engraving. To engrave means to cut, as metals or stones or other hard substances, cutting these with a chisel or graver, to cut figures, letters, or devices on stone or metal, to mark by incisions. I think it's cool. You've probably seen those glass, it's usually a shape of some kind, not a statue, but a heart shape or a diamond or a generic kind of shape, and they engrave it with a laser inside. You ever seen those? You can do a picture in there or something. And I think that's pretty neat. We've probably all seen engravings using a chisel or a diamond bit or something like that on the outside of something. Of course, a sculpture is that sort of thing as well, made into a shape of a person or an animal. This is what it means, that what Solomon's talking about. Write it upon the table of your heart. To engrave like this, it takes time, because that's a hard surface. It takes time to make an impression. It takes effort. It's not easy to do. It takes purpose. You have to stick to it until it's done. And it takes commitment, because it brings permanent change. If you're going to engrave something, this is not like sidewalk chalk. This is not like drawing in the sand where the waves come up and wash it clean. It's like it was never there. If you're engraving, if you're writing upon the table of your heart, you're making a permanent change. Fits with taking it everywhere you go. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This is why it's so important. You write truth on your heart, and it will change your life. It will change your actions. How do you remember? Well, you take it everywhere you go. Take your Bible, physical, print Bible. Take it wherever you go. Take tracts. We have Bible apps, and pull them out, read them. Listen to the scriptures as you drive, or as if you can listen to your recordings and so on. Listen and meditate. Take it the truth wherever you go. Talk about it. No matter what you're doing, find ways to attach life's issues to truth and to the Lord. Psalm 119:34 says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." If it's going to be a life change, it's going to happen at the heart level. And this is how you remember the truth. Don't forget what is true. Remember what is true. Don't get distracted. Don't be discouraged or despairing. Take truth wherever you go. Engrave it on your heart. It doesn't happen by accident. Remember what is true. Secondly, obey what is true. You can remember it and recite it, but if you don't do it, it won't change your life. Obey what is true. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon talks about this as well. Obey what is true. This is very simple. I'm thankful that God makes things simple for us. Simple recipe for life. Don't forget what is true. Remember what is true. And obey what is true. Solomon says in Proverbs 3:1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Obey what is true. Keep the commandments. And again, let's talk about some reasons why we might disobey what is true. What are some reasons why we might stop doing what is true? Well, because it was just a veneer. It was superficial. It wasn't heart deep. And we can live this way. We can kind of fit in with the crowd, and we go along with the crowd and obey what they're obeying because we don't want to stick out. And then when we're in a different crowd, we kind of shift to be with that crowd. Well, we started to disobey. We didn't obey what was true because it was just a veneer. And Jesus talks about this in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." It was very superficial. It didn't reach the heart. It didn't make a difference in their life. It was just a temporary change in their actions. Another reason why we might disobey is because we forgot what was true, and we already talked about what it means to forget and how we can forget. If you aren't living every day saying, this is my goal, this is the way, this is, you know, walk ye in it, the Bible says, if that's not the goal I'm shooting for, I'm not going to hit it. I'm not going to hit that target, so to speak. If I am not focused, what do I need to be doing? What is right? Okay, by God's grace, that's what I'm going to do. If I'm distracted, if I'm forgetting, if I'm following after something else, I'm not going to obey what is true. And I'm going to have problems. We forgot. That's why we might disobey. We were distracted. We were discouraged, or we were despondent. I think it's amazing, in a sad way, how easily we can forget things that we know and value. I know this, and this is important to me. How did I forget it? How did I stop doing that? That's meaningful to me. Well, it's so easy for us. We need to bind the truth about our neck. Take it wherever we go. Think on it constantly. Speak of it often. Obey it always. Unfortunately, we seek the Lord. We tend to seek the Lord only when we're in pain of some kind. Emotional, spiritual, physical. I need to seek the Lord, you know, my health isn't good. I need to seek the Lord because I've got unpaid bills. I need to seek the Lord because I have a problem in my life. I don't know what to do. But otherwise, everything's going great. You know, I tend to just kind of be on autopilot doing my thing. Oh, something's really bad in my life. I guess I better seek the Lord. That's how we go up and down. That's how we forget what is true. That's how we stop obeying what is true. But we need to bind the truth about our neck. No matter what our day is like, no matter how good things are going, no matter how bad things are going, we need to have the truth with us always. We might disobey what is true because we forgot. Another reason why we might not obey what is true is because we put our faith in something other than God and His Word. We're in Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 4. We're not looking at the next two verses, but verses 5 and 6 are a very familiar passage, a great comfort, a wonderful, wonderful counsel for us. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Lord willing, we'll look at those verses next week. But why do we not obey what is true? Well, because another reason is we put our faith in something other than God and His Word. God says, you know, I think God might be leading this way, but this really looks like a better option. Maybe next time. Look at Psalm 37. Turn over to Psalm 37. It's been said, and I think accurately, that when we sin, in that moment, for that amount of time that we're making that sinful decision, we are saying that God is a liar. Because God says to do this right thing, and we know we're going to do the wrong thing. We're choosing sin. And we're saying, no, this is going to give me a good reward. Why would we choose it if it didn't give a reward? We're not trying to ruin our lives. We're trying to do things that are pleasing and good and helpful. And so we choose sin. But God says the wages of sin is death. So when we choose sin in spite of what God says, we're essentially calling God a liar. We put our faith in something other than God and His Word, maybe in what we think we see about it. It'll be good. And we're saying God is wrong. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. This is a very simple approach. Trust in the Lord and do good. Two things. And here's what will happen. You'll dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You give God control over your desires, and He'll give you the desires He wants you to have, and then fulfill those desires. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. But it all starts by trusting in the Lord. Why do we fail to obey what is true? Because we're not trusting in the Lord. And I'm not talking about a mistake. Or I was ignorant. I was trying to do what was right and I didn't because I didn't know. I'm not talking about that. The Lord knows about those things and we grow and he teaches us. But when we know it and we don't do it, it can be because we put our faith in something other than God. It might be our own ideas, our own wisdom, maybe our friend's wisdom, all these kinds of things. We put our faith in something other than God. So how do we obey? How do we focus on the simple goal of obeying what is true? Well, the mind and heart are where you start. How we think and what we love is the foundation of our entire life. How do you think about life? Do you think about it in relation to God and what God says and compared to God and everything is smaller than God and our trials are tiny compared to God, they're under his control? Do you think about them in relation to God or do you think about them in relation to you? What do you love? Yourself and your goals or even other people, or do you love the Lord? How we think and what we love is the foundation of our entire life. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." How we keep his commandments is the measure of our love. Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." How do you think about trials? How do you think about life? We have to think biblically. 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I had something in my life recently where I wasn't expecting it, and it came on me, and I was tempted to think wrong, and I realized that, and I said, "All right, what do I know is true?" And I started to think biblically. Well, I know God is this, and I know I'm this, and I know this is the way it is. And you think what is true, and that leads you out of that pit. God is so faithful. How do we obey what is true? We have to think right, and we have to love the right things. If you love sin, for instance, if you love self, then you won't want to obey what's true because the truth will lead you away from those things. But how you think and what you love will determine all of this. We need to remember what is true, and we need to obey what is true. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, and we'll see the third thing. Very simple. Very simple. Don't forget what's true. Do what's true. Do what you know is right. Do what you know God wants you to do. Don't forget. And thirdly, rejoice in God's blessings. Rejoice in God's blessings. Proverbs 3, verse 2. Let's read all four verses. It's a short passage. Verse 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I'm not proud of this, but sometimes I can read verses like this, especially when I'm having a tough week or a tough day and I'm not looking at the right things. I'm feeling a little bit discouraged maybe. I read verses like this. "For length of days and long life and peace shall..." "So shalt thou find favor and good..." That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But what's he actually talking about here? Of course, Solomon is not saying, if you'll do this, my son, every day will just be a walk in the park and everyone will love you and everyone will just overflow with your praises, good understanding and favor in the sight of God and man. God will do nothing but just give you pleasant things. That's not what he's saying. And so we can see God's blessings in our life and not appreciate them. They really are blessings from God, but we didn't see them for what they were, and we didn't rejoice in God's blessings. Well, I'm trying to remember what is true. I'm remembering, and I'm focused on it, and I'm doing my best to obey it. Don't forget to rejoice in God's blessings, because they're there if you're willing to see them. And your life looks different from my life, which looks different from Solomon's life and looks different from Rehoboam's life. But God gives blessings that we can see here that apply to all of us. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I don't know about you, but the first half of that verse, length of days and long life, sounds like the same thing, but it's not. Solomon wants his son to know that obeying God is worth it. Aren't you glad that's true? Obeying God is worth it. But we need to be reminded of that sometimes. Length of days. What's he talking about? He's talking about long days. You might say, oh, I've got that covered. You should work with me at my job. My days are plenty long as they are. Well, he's talking about more time for productivity. Obviously, not more than 24 hours. Every day is 24 hours. But have you ever had a day that's just so frustrating? You work hard all day long and get nothing done? The day went by just like that, and maybe you were glad because you just wanted it to be over. But it wasn't a very victorious day in that sense. It wasn't a very profitable day, but it did go by really. It was so short. But length of days, more productivity, even more time for pleasure, fellowship, and time with family or friends, time witnessing, time for worship. God, in other words, God will make your life more efficient. And you might say, well, I don't want it to last longer. I'm glad that it's only 24 hours. But God can make it a long 24 hours, or his hand off of blessing off of your life can make it a very short 24 hours. You work hard all day long and you still don't get much done. You still get farther behind. God will give you long days, length of days. God will make your days, your life more efficient. I'm reminded of Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the Lord's really impressed that upon me recently. Just what are you doing with this window of time right now? Are you using it for you or for nothing or for me, God would say? Are you redeeming this amount of time? What if I were to come back in 10 minutes? Would you be happy with how you spent these last 10 minutes of your life? What if these 10 minutes are what you could use to witness to that person and you don't? Redeem the time. Buy it back. Make it efficient, and God will help you with that. If you will remember what is true and obey what is true, he will make your life more efficient. You'll get more done for him. And isn't that what we want? I think we do. Solomon says, for length of days and long life. Let's go back to length of days for just a minute. I am always happy when I feel like my day was productive. I had these things on my list and I got them done. That's great. It's a good feeling. But how often do we rejoice as that being a blessing from God? Lord, thank you. Thank you for making my day productive. I want to be useful. I want to serve the Lord. I want my life, my day, to count for something. And it did. That was a blessing from God. Let's appreciate that. Let's not overlook what God has done. It's a wonderful gift. And then he says, and long life, more years to live. And again, this may not sound attractive to some people. They might think of their life as just being miserable and they don't want it to last longer. But if you have long days that are efficient, redeeming the time, serving the Lord, then having more years to live efficiently for God is a wonderful gift. I'm reminded of this constantly, it's beyond description. The fact that we can use, and I've said this before, but we can use temporal resources, time, money, energy, temporal resources. When this world, when this universe is over, all of those temporal resources will be gone, but we can use temporal resources to bring eternal rewards. We're trading something temporary to receive something eternal. That's an amazing trade. It's an amazing ability that God's given us. And so if we can say, yes, my life is, it's given to the Lord. I want it to be efficient, and give me a lot of years to be efficient. That would be a right perspective. To live as Christ and to die as gain. I want to go to heaven just as much as the next person. But I also want to be busy using this life that God gave me. I don't want to waste it. I don't want it just to push fast forward. Let's get to the end already because I don't want to be here anymore. We should praise the Lord. Rejoice in these blessings that he has to give us. Rejoice in God's blessings. This life is a sowing time, sowing seeds for eternity. And the more seeds that we can plant now that will bring an eternal crop, the more we should rejoice and thank the Lord for that. And then look at verse 4. Proverbs 3, verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This word favor means kindness or goodwill. And good understanding has the idea, the meaning of good success. So you have goodwill and kindness and good success in the sight of God and man. I'm thinking about how God gives these good things. So favor in the sight of God is very important. Good success in the sight of God, he is the source of it. And then when he gives it to us, other people will recognize it. Not everyone. Nobody pleases everyone all of the time. We know that. Not everyone will like you, but you will have favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. You treat people using the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. People will respond to that. People enjoy that. I'm always amazed at how God programmed humans to reciprocate. And so when you extend kindness, the natural desire and urge is for them to extend kindness back. And not everyone does, or others might do it in, you know, not equally. But there is that response. And so when you are living according to God's law, mercy and truth are with you wherever you go, it will cause a reciprocal response from other people. These are blessings from the Lord. Why wouldn't we rejoice in God's blessings? What are some reasons? Well, we can grumble instead of rejoicing in God's blessings. We can grumble because God's blessings aren't what we wanted. Well, they're good, but they're not the best. I really wanted this thing from God, but I only got this. Reminds me of James chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." Why wouldn't we rejoice in God's blessings? Well, because they weren't what we wanted. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He didn't get what he wanted. He got a thorn in the flesh. And so he asked the Lord to take it away. And I'm thankful. I'm assuming, because he's a sinner, I'm assuming he had moments of grumbling. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he's not grumbling. He's praising the Lord. I'm thankful that he didn't grumble. And he goes on. I stopped in the middle of his account here. But this is an example of not getting what you wanted. He didn't want that thorn in the flesh. He asked God to take it away. And we can grumble because God's blessings aren't what we wanted. We can grumble because they aren't what we expected. It was a disappointment. And that's related to not what we wanted. But if I live this way, it's going to bring this. Wait, that didn't happen. And we are disappointed. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. I found this to be an interesting look into the human heart. An example of how we can respond as well. 2 Kings chapter 5. This is the story of Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man, but he had leprosy. Verse 9, Naaman came to Elisha's house to be healed. 2 Kings 5, 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman said, thank you, and praised the Lord, and went, it doesn't say that. He was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. This is not what I expected. This is exactly what he asked for. This is exactly what he needed, but it wasn't what he expected. And so he was angry. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He didn't get what he expected, but he got what he needed. He got what he asked for even. He was going to get what he wanted. It just was not what he expected. And so he grumbled. And I'm thankful the story doesn't end there. He eventually was convinced to go do what the man said, and he was healed. But we can grumble when we receive God's blessings. Why would we do that? We love the Lord. We know he gives good things. Well, because it wasn't what we expected. Another reason why we might grumble is because God's blessings aren't the sorts of things, in a particular case, it's not what we appreciate. It's not what we like. It's good for us, but it's not pleasant to us. You ever had any of those? We've talked about that tonight in prayer request time, how God could use a trial, a sickness, whatever it is, for good. It's good for us, but it's not pleasant to us. We got something that we don't appreciate. And so God gives us what we need, but we don't like it. It's not comfortable, and so we grumble. It is a blessing from God, but it's not what we appreciate. And I'm reminded of Numbers 21:5. It says, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. This angel's food, as the Bible describes it, this manna, it's disgusting. They didn't appreciate what God gave them, food out of heaven. And I'm sure you and I would have done the same thing. It's just an example of the human heart. What God gives us, we can grumble against the Lord because what he gave us isn't what we appreciate. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. But Lord, I don't like those things. We can have that attitude, and so we grumble. We don't appreciate God's blessings. So how do we rejoice? How do we rejoice in God's blessings? Well, we need to want what God wants. Want what God wants. And that's kind of an acquired taste. It doesn't come naturally to us. I read Psalm 37:4 already. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Want what God wants. Turn and train your heart to love the things that God loves. Not because they're easy for you to love, because they're pleasant for you to love, like just to pick it up just like that, but because you choose. We can choose what we love. You want what God wants, and you'll appreciate what God gives you. Appreciate God's blessings. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. Do we want that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I've thought this before and probably said it. You've probably said it. boy, this thing in my life or that other person's life, that's very, very difficult. Why is God allowing this? Well, what if God's purpose is for someone to be saved through this? Would I be content with that? And I hope that we would all say, yes, I guess I would. I'd go through it again if it meant somebody else got saved. That's a good example of wanting what God wants. We need to want what God wants. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." This is what God wants, and we should want this. We can choose to want that. This is how we rejoice in God's blessings. In Matthew 26, I'll turn over there quickly. You can turn there and I'll read it if I get there first. But Matthew 26, 39, Christ is in the garden and he's praying. It says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Wonderful picture of surrender. But what happened? God's will happened. He drank of the cup. And so in that sense, Christ got what he wanted, even though it was not comfortable for him. In his humanity, he did not want to go to the cross, but he did want to do the Father's will, and he got what he wanted. And I'm so glad that he did. And we can want the same thing. It's not comfortable, Lord, but I want your will. We can say like the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, my law is within my heart." It's what I love to do. We need to want what God wants. Secondly, we need to expect what God promises. This is how we can avoid unmet expectations. I didn't get what I expected. Well, we should want what God promises, and we'll always get that. Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Put your trust in him. He's able to do great things. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You seek the Lord and he'll take care of you. This is what he promises. We can expect that. Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." You know what I expect? I expect God to work in my life to make me into the image of his Son. And so I can expect that to happen because God promised it. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I expect God to work in me so that I want to do his will and I accomplish his will. I do his will. We need to expect what God promises, not the things he doesn't promise, but the things that he does promise. And lastly, appreciate what glorifies God. Not just want what God wants, but then appreciate what glorifies the Lord. Even if it's what we didn't see coming, it's not comfortable, but it brings glory to him. Okay, I like it then. I'm happy with it. This is how to get what you want. And we're not manipulating or figuring a way to work the system. I think you understand that. But if your purposes align with God's purposes, they'll be fulfilled. You want what God wants. You expect what God promises, and you appreciate what glorifies God. Turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. It's very simple. Remember what is true. Obey what is true. Appreciate and rejoice in God's blessings. Simple recipe for life. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Appreciate what glorifies God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we're thinking right, we'll say, if it brings glory to God, I'm in favor of it. What if they get credit? Well, if it brings glory to God, then I'm in favor of it. What if you don't get any? If it brings glory to God, that's what I'm in favor of. Appreciate God's blessings. Simple recipe for life. Remember what is true. Obey what is true. And rejoice in God's blessings. Life will be hard. You will have trials and heavy burdens. No doubt all of us have, and we all will again in various ways. But when you remember and obey the truth, and you rejoice in God's always good blessings, they're always good. If they're from God, they're always good. If you remember and obey the truth and rejoice in God's blessings, your life will be much simpler. The devil wants your life to seem complicated and impossibly hard to get you to quit. God wants to make it simple so that he can bring you through for his glory and your good. And I'm thankful that he wants to make our lives simple. Let's cooperate with that, and we'll see victory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your